Father, we do thank you again this morning for being such a wonderful God and a wonderful Heavenly Father to us. We pray we might be the kind of children unto you that would be pleasing unto you. We know how rebellious and disobedient we are at times. We pray we might realize the error of our way. And as the prodigal did, we might turn and realize where we are and come back to our Father, that we might live with you and abide with you and worship you and serve you. We thank you for our fellowship here today. Thank you for this assembly and this body. We pray that as one that we might be so united together as we leave here today, we might have one purpose, and that's to glorify and honor and serve together the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians so far, we have seen that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We are to put into practice the things that we have learned, and we are to come to a unity of the Spirit, and we are to walk together as one. We are a body, and consequently as a body we are to function as God has placed us into that body. Now, God has given each individual person or each individual Christian certain spiritual gifts. None of us have exactly the same gift or the same position in the body. That's diversity. And yet, God has given to the body all the different gifts. That's unity. With all of us having different functions, that means that none of us function completely by ourselves. That means that we all need each other. I can't function without you, and you can't function without each other or without me. We all are together as one unit, and when we are functioning as we are supposed to within the calling that God has given to us, then we are united together and we can get accomplished the things that God wants us to get accomplished. If we were all eyeballs, then we would be in a mess. If we were all hands, we would be in a mess. We need hands and we need feet, we need legs, we need arms, we need elbows and knees, as ugly as they might be, they are still very, very, very essential. You try to operate with a stiff knee and see how you come out. You even try to operate without a little toe and see how much you miss it. Every part is important. We've tried to bring this out. Diversity, all of us together. Unity, being united in one body to do the work that God has for us to do. Now, to get the job accomplished as God intended it for it to be accomplished, God has given to the church, as we said, all the spiritual gifts. And not only has He given spiritual gifts, but He has given gifted men and women. And all these are placed into the body. And in the message this morning, beginning at verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to in the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge," the word there, knowledge, should read, "the full knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," and so on and so forth. Now, he has given gifted men. He has given unto the church apostles. Now, apostles, well, we really don't have apostles today. I want you to turn with me back to the second chapter of Ephesians and look at verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. Now notice he says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of a household of God." Now when he's writing to the people here, he says, "Now you are fellow citizens, you are the household of God, and are built upon the what?" The what? The foundation. The foundation of what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, we know what a foundation is. Before you can build any building, you start out with the foundation. Now, when was the church founded? It was founded on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost. We went into a lot of detail a couple of weeks ago to show you that the church started on the day of Pentecost. And the church is the body of Christ. This body that we're talking about, that we as this assembly here together, as this church, are part of the whole body of Christ. We are a body within ourselves, and we are sufficient within ourselves, and yet we're to operate in this locality, and yet we're not sufficient in ourselves to operate in the whole world. We need every other body of Christ to operate together regardless of where they're found around the world. And every Christian, whether they are in heaven or on earth. And when I say in heaven, those who have trusted Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost up until now, who have died and they have gone to be with the Lord, absent from the bodies, face to face with the Lord, is talking about their physical body. They go straight to be with the Lord. We talked about that last week. That's part of the body that we're talking about, the universal body. Every saved person that's on the face of the earth today is part of the body of Jesus Christ. That's the overall body. That's the universal body. But we're talking about the local body right here. This group of believers who have banded themselves together for the purpose of doing the work of the ministry that God has here for us in Starkville, Mississippi, USA. Now, he started out with a foundation. That foundation was around 33 AD. It started on the day of Pentecost, and it started with who? The apostles and the prophets. That's the foundation. The apostles and the prophets. Notice again here in this 20th verse of the second chapter. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone." He is the cornerstone. He is the beginning of it all. The cornerstone is where you start out on the foundation. And he's holding the whole thing up. "In whom all the building," notice, "all the building is fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 3, he says this. It's on page 1312. You have a Bible like mine. "How shall we escape the ones neglecting so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by or through the Lord, and was confirmed unto them that heard him?" Now, who are them that heard the Lord? The ones in the beginning. The apostles and the prophets. They heard the Lord. The Lord spoke to Peter, an apostle. The Lord spoke to Paul, an apostle. He spoke to James and these other apostles, see? God also bearing them witness both with signs and miracles and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. Now, God manifested who these apostles and who these prophets were by what? Signs and wonders and divers miracles, different kinds of miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul here writing to the folks there at Corinth in verse 11. He says, I am become a fool in glorying, in boasting. Ye have compelled me. Paul didn't want to brag about what he had done, how God had used him. God wanted to operate on the basis of grace. But they had pushed Paul into the place where he had to establish his authority. That he was an apostle. That he was a second-rate apostle. There were some who said that they were super-duper apostles, you know. They were better than Paul. Paul didn't even take any money. He knew what his work was worth, so he didn't charge you anything. And they came in and charged large sums of money. They took a lot of, they fleeced the sheep. They took all the fleece off of them. Every bit they could get, like a lot of people do today. And he says, you have compelled me to boast, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing am I behind these super-duper apostles, the chief apostles, though I be nothing. In myself I am nothing, but God has given me what He has given me. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Paul says, I came there, I was an apostle, and I manifested, or God manifested in me, the signs of an apostle. Now, what are the signs of an apostle? Signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So, the signs of an apostle are the proof of an apostle is that he could do these signs and these miracles, these mighty deeds. Now, these are foundational. We don't have these anymore today. We don't have apostles. What? Because we're not building the foundation any longer. The foundation was laid 2,000 years ago. We're building on the foundation now. And you don't have a foundation on the 20th floor. The foundation is at the bottom. And you build on that. And Paul says that this is the foundation. We are building there. Now, like I say, apostleship is foundational. Prophets, the same thing. Back in Ephesians 2:19, remember he says what? Not just apostles, but he says the prophets are the foundations. Are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, what is a prophet? This is a New Testament prophet. This is not an Old Testament prophet. They are Old Testament prophets. They are New Testament prophets. But here we're talking about New Testament. Those who were prophets after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We have an Old Testament where in the Old Testament they look forward to the coming Messiah, that He would come and that He would die and that He would pay for sin. That's the way they were saved. Now in the New Testament, which the New Testament goes into effect after the death of the one who gave the testament. The Old Testament said the Messiah is coming. The New Testament says the Messiah has come. We're in the New Testament. The New Testament starts after the death of the testator. It was probated 50 days later, after His resurrection, the day of Pentecost. And it went into full effect then. You see, you got a will. Then when the person who gives the will dies, the will goes into effect. When? Immediately? No, as soon as it's probated. It has to be probated. And now sometimes that takes a few days. It took 50 days to probate this will. And then it started on the day of Pentecost. Well, we have the prophets. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The prophets. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul here is speaking, as you know, about the gifts that were given there to the Corinthians, how that they had all kinds of gifts, because this was the early church. In verse 29, he says, "Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace." In other words, one prophet is up and he is preaching, he is proclaiming. And another prophet is sitting over there and he gets a hot revelation. Then let him stand up, but let the first one sit down. In other words, we're going to do this one at a time. We're not going to have confusion. And God does give revelation to one and he gives revelation to another. Now, this is when? This is at the inception of the church. This is before the Word of God is completed. This is before the foundation is completely laid, with Jesus Christ starting off as the cornerstone and the apostles filling out the rest of the foundation. And so he says, "Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Now, when a prophet gets up to prophesy, it's very easy for him to get to going, and his mind sometimes maybe gets into high gear, into overdrive, or going faster than it ought to go. Sometimes one thinks he's got a hot revelation. Now, he needs to be real sure that what he is saying is from God. Now, God gave him signs, and he gave them special abilities and wonders and these miracles that they could do, so we could determine who was true and who was false. This was in the first century. This was in the inception of the church. We have some accounts of this, where there were prophets who did give some revelation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. In verse 27, Acts 11, 27. "In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." See, these are not Old Testament prophets. These are New Testament prophets. This was a prophet after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, "There came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." Now, this prophet, he got up and he said, there is going to be a famine. There was a famine. In chapter 21, look at verse 10. This same gentleman, this same prophet, makes another prophecy. "And as we tarried there many days," this is 21:10, "there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's belt and bound his hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this belt, and shall deliver him into the hands of Gentiles," and so on and so forth. Paul went to Jerusalem, and what happened? The prophecy came true. Was this a true prophet? He sure was. He was a true prophet. Now you see, these men were given to the church. These were gifted men that were given to the church at the inception of the church, at the foundation of the church, at the beginning of the church, for a certain purpose. They were given there to start the church off in true, pure doctrine. So they would know what God was telling them. You see, we have changed from an Old Testament where we are looking forward to the Messiah coming to the New Testament where we look to the Messiah that He has come. And we have a church age that God has said that He's going to establish. Remember, we talked about this last week when Peter made his great confession. Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will in the future build my church." And this is the church that He is building, starting out with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, and then the apostles and the prophets filling out the foundation so that we can begin to build on that. And the apostles and the prophets gave us the New Testament so that we can have the authority, so we can have that which to build upon. Now, we've got the Word of God, and it's complete. We don't need any more. Prophecy shall vanish away. It's going to be done away with. The apostles, they'll be done away with. We don't need that authority anymore as soon as we get the Word of God. This is our apostle today. This is our prophet today. The Word of God. Now, we've got something that we can build on. We've got something that's solid. We don't need miracles anymore. We don't need signs anymore. We have the wonderful Word of God. Now, what do we need today? We need to know what we've got. We need to know the Word of God. The world needs to know the Word of God. So God has given two more gifted men for our age now. And who are they? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. Now, who is an evangelist? There are some accounts of evangelists in the New Testament. You remember Philip was an evangelist. He was evangelizing, and he was one of the original deacons, one of the original seven. And he went out and evangelized, and people were trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior through his evangelistic work. And then God picked him up, and God sent him down to the desert so that he could talk to a little black fellow down there and evangelize him so he could go on his merry way down to Ethiopia and tell his queen about the Lord. And he did. Apparently she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And many hundreds of people down in Ethiopia trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Apparently the Ethiopian became an evangelist of some kind anyway. He did some evangelizing. If he didn't have the gift, he certainly did some evangelizing because he evangelized his queen. And they have had a lot of people to be evangelized in Ethiopia down through the years. In fact, they still have national revivals ever so often. You mean in black Africa? Dark Africa, where there is so much illiteracy, where there's so few people who can read and write, that they understand about Jesus Christ, that He died and paid for sin? Did you know that Ethiopia has had more national revivals than any country in the world at any time? They have been evangelizing. God has given some people the gift of evangelist. If you will turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. An evangelist is a lot like a missionary. A missionary is one who goes into, normally we call, places where they have never heard the gospel, where there is no church established. We have one of our young men who is planning in the very near future to go into Paris to establish churches there. He's going there and he go to door-to-door evangelizing. winning people to the Lord. Then, as he begins to win them to the Lord, he wants to gather them up and begin to teach them and train them and establish a church. And when they get to the place where they can begin to function and act as a church and function as a church, then he will leave there and he will go to another place where they do not have a church. And he'll start another church. And he'll do this all over Paris or wherever he needs to go in that area there. So Bill Box, down at Friendship Baptist Church right now, he's learning what it's like to be a pastor. He's gone through the seminary and he's learned all they've got to tell him and everything they have to tell him. And now he's beginning to put it into practice. But he needs this experience before he goes to the mission field, you see. And this is what a missionary is. Now, an evangelist is one who evangelizes. He's the one who delivers the babies. He goes out and he finds people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He explains the gospel to them. And then they trust Christ as their Savior. Then try to get them into a fellowship, into a church, where they can begin to grow up and become mature. Now, that's what an evangelist is. Now, Timothy was Paul's sidekick. Now, what was Paul? Paul was a missionary. Paul did this kind of same kind of thing that Bill Bogus is doing or going to do. And Paul trained Timothy. He trained Timothy, and Timothy did the same thing. You know, he was the young fellow that came around and took over Paul's place and began to do the same thing that Paul was doing. And notice here in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, in verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Paul told Timothy to do what? Do the work of an evangelist. Go out and evangelize people. Go out and lead them to the Lord. Now, there are evangelists. There are those that God has given the church to do this. There are some evangelists that move around. I suppose everybody knows that Billy Graham has the gift of evangelism. Apparently so. God has blessed. There have been many hundreds and thousands of people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior through the ministry of this man. I've talked to a few in my life who said they have trusted Christ under his ministry. And apparently there have been many of us. There are other men who have the gift of evangelism. I mentioned from this pulpit several months ago, maybe a year or so ago. I'm not sure just how long ago. But I think I had an uncle who had the gift of evangelism. He couldn't read and write, but he knew how to tell people the gospel. He pointed them to Jesus Christ and said, "If you'll trust him as your Savior." And he could memorize. He was smart. He not only memorized the verse of Scripture, but he memorized where it was found in the Bible, and he marked it some kind of way with his own little marking so he knew where each one was, and he would quote those verses of Scripture to them just like he was reading them, and they never knew the difference. I don't know what he would have done if he had gotten a hold to a wrong verse and started reading it and running his finger all day. I don't know what he'd do then. I guess he would have said, "Well, oh, I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse," and then flipped somewhere else. I don't know. I'm sure, knowing him, he would have figured out some kind of way to keep from embarrassing himself and letting them know he didn't know how to read. But he loved people, and he wanted them to know Christ as their Savior. And I am sure beyond any shadow of a doubt that there are people in our assembly, in our body here, who have the gift of evangelism. There's no doubt about it. I don't know who they are. But I'm sure we have some people that God has gifted along this line. Is it you? Do you have the gift? God might not have told you or shown this to you yet, because if He showed it to you, it'd scare you to death. When I first thought of the possibility of me being a preacher, and I didn't know anything about spiritual gifts at the time, and I didn't know what mine was, I had no idea. If I had known that when I was first saved and God gave me the gift, I tell you, I probably would have run out and hidden in those mountains out in California, Colorado, and would have still been there today. You just don't know how timid I was and am. You just don't know how hard it was for me to even stand up and speak to anybody. I used to take zeros in English when we had to get up and make recitations. Never made one. Just couldn't do it. People frightened me to death. I was like that fellow in my freshman speech class. He got up to make his first speech, and his knees began to knock, and his whole body began to shake. And I thought it was going to come to pieces before he got through with his speech. But he made it some kind of way. And that's the way I was the first time I made one. And you may have the gift, but I'll tell you this, if you'll start studying the Word of God and you'll start being faithful in the little things that God leads you to do, first thing you know, you'll begin to grow up. And first thing you know, you'll become mature. And first thing you know, you'll be exercising your gift. And first thing you know, people begin to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And first thing you know, you'll be so happy you can hardly stand it. For when you get up in the morning, your day will be so great, and you'll be looking forward to it so much that you just can't wait to get your teeth brushed and your hair combed and get dressed and get out in the world and wonder who the Lord's going to lead your way today, so you can point them to our great God and our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, this doesn't come overnight. You know, you aren't going to just sit there in the pew and just keep listening and just keep coming. And then one day, all of a sudden, you're going to full bloom. You're going to be a full-time evangelist here in our town. And hundreds of people will be trusting Christ as their Savior through your ministry. That's not the way it's going to work. When man is faithful in little things, then God begins to give them a little bigger things. And a little bigger things. After I knew that God wanted me to preach, it was about 2 years before I ever got a chance to preach. And I was so frightened. It was in my own home. We had a bunch of young people there, and I had to sit down on a table to keep from falling. And I almost passed out then. The next time I got an opportunity to preach was in a little old small church, about a fourth size of this auditorium. Frightened me to death. But just faithful in a little thing, you see. And the first thing I knew, I was preaching 18 times a week, anywhere from 8 to 18 times a week. And I was preaching to around 1,000 teenagers every week. See, faithful in little things, then God begins to use us in the larger things, and larger things, and larger things. But we got to start off with the small things. The gift of evangelism. There are those who are evangelists at large, those who have the gift, like Graham, and there are those who have the gift, like my uncle, who are just members of the church. He never knew he had the gift of evangelism. I guarantee you, he never knew it. In fact, I have an idea he never even knew that there was such thing as a spiritual gift. It didn't matter. He didn't have to know. He knew the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life, and he did what the Holy Spirit told him to do, and he started witnessing. God broke his heart. He realized there were people who were going to hell. I never will forget. I walked into his station one day. He had a service station and a tire recapping business. We got to talking, and he says, "You know, I think I've got a preacher, some preachers that buy from me, and I don't know whether they're saved or not." I said, "Fellow, there's a lot of preachers who are not saved." And he just smiled. And you know what he said? He said, "Man, that opens up a whole new field." And he started witnessing to every preacher that came in his business. He led two of them to the Lord. Two preachers. That man led to the Lord. Can't read and write. Or couldn't read and write. He could sign his name, and that's all he could write. But he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. He knew how to walk with the Lord. And the Lord burdened his heart for lost people. Now, all of us can evangelize. In fact, God has told all of us to do that. He told all of us. He says, "Ye all shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world." You see, you don't have to have the gift to evangelize. If you have the gift, then you'll do a big job of it. Then you'll lead hundreds of people to the Lord. You'll be exercising it regularly, and it'll thrill you to death. Anything you do where you're faithful to the Lord, He'll bless you for it. Listen, the Lord even blesses those who give a cold cup of water in His name. Who can give a cold cup of water in the Lord's name? Can you? If you do that for the Lord, He'll bless you. Anything and everything. Well, there are those who have the gift of evangelism. And then there are those who have the gift of pastor, teacher. This is one word. And we don't really have time to go into the pastor, teacher gift this morning. But next Sunday morning we'll give it a good threshing. A good beating. We'll talk about it a lot. The gift of pastor, this is one gift. It's not a gift of pastors and teachers. It's the gift of pastor, teacher. One gift. A pastor is a what? He's a shepherd. In case you can't make it back next week, a shepherd is one who does what? He sees that the flock gets fed, and sees that the flock gets protected. He protected the flock from the wolves and from the dogs and from the bear, whatever it was, the lion. The shepherd protected the flock. The shepherd also saw that the flock had food and water. And that's the job of the shepherd, is to protect the sheep and see if they got fed. Now, that's summarizing. That's not nearly telling you what it is, but that gives you an idea. You might want to read up a little bit on that this coming week. Find out what a pastor teacher is, what he's to do. Be back next week. Let's bow to prayer. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. He was a missionary. Maybe this morning you're here, and maybe I need to do the work of an evangelist. Maybe I need to evangelize a little bit. Are you sure, beyond any doubt, right now, if you died, you'd go to heaven? You can be. God's made it so plain in His Word that everybody can know beyond any doubt that they're saved, that they have eternal life. Sin must be paid for in full. The only way sin can be paid for is by death, by dying. God says in His Word, the wages, the payment for sin is death, separation from God. If you die and pay for your sin, you'll have to be separated from God forever. Which means you'll go to hell, as we talked about last Sunday morning. But right now, right where you're seated, you can trust Jesus Christ. You can believe that He died for you, that He was buried. He arose again the third day to pay for all your sins. And eternal life can be yours right where you're sitting. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is based on faith and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now you can know the facts. That's part of faith. You can believe those facts to be true. You can believe that Jesus Christ was actually God. He actually died. He actually buried, rose again the third day. He actually paid for sin. But saving faith is when you trust Him to save, to pay for your sin. You make that personal to you, as if you were the only person in the world. You trust Him as your Savior. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, you can do it right now, right where you're sitting. You can accept Jesus Christ's death by faith as the payment for your sin. Believing that He died for you, He paid for your sin, and you trust Him. You depend upon Him. You rely completely upon Him right now to save you. Do it. Father, we do thank You for eternal life. We thank You for salvation that's by faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray if there's one here today who's never trusted You, that right now they'll make this decision and know beyond any doubt that they're going to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.